some details about the proposed new worship center. And this has been a dream of the Melrose Community Church leadership since before I came here in 1980. So some of you remember way back in the 1970s, there were some ideas, plans that were drawn up for a new worship center. And for one reason or another, those plans were altered, scrapped, redrawn, scrapped again, set aside for one reason or another. Some of them were put on the shelf to be taken up at a later date. And so it's been a long journey, and today we are to the point where we need to make a decision. And we have some very accurate plans and costs that we'll be sharing with you this morning. And first off, I want to thank those of you that worked on the building committee over the years. It's been a long road, lots of hours, lots of investments, time invested, lots of prayer. And the building committee has changed personnel over the years, obviously. And yet we finally made progress to today's proposal. And I'm convinced that what we're going to share with you is the most logical, best design plans that I've seen in 40 years. So for our future ministry needs, it really looks awesome. And I want to thank the rest of you that have not served on the building committee for being so patient and supportive. And some of you have invested heavily financially and in prayer, and so I thank you for that. Before we really get into the text this morning, I want to give thanks for this great nation. We celebrated, 246 years since the Declaration of Independence last Thursday, and we are blessed. I was thinking about building, and you know, the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, I think they had a vision of what they were building. I don't think they had any idea how amazing this nation would turn out, and the great blessing, the freedom, the wealth that has been generated through the system of government and the freedoms that we enjoy to be shared with those around the world, and that this nation, at least in the first 100-150 years of its history, was a beacon of light and spreading the gospel to other parts of the world. And so we have a lot to be thankful for, and even today, the freedom that we enjoy. So join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness over the years and many, many changes, and yet you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are a God who is a rock, immovable. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. And Father, we've lifted up your name already in song, and we want to continue throughout this service to give you glory for your goodness to the people here in Melrose. And Lord, you've declared to us what your heart is for your church, that this would be a beacon of light to a dark world. And Lord, that we would be making disciples, and that we would be faithful in teaching your word. And so we ask that all that would be true of us, not only today, but in the years to come. Lord, that your name would be lifted up and exalted in this place. And Father, we're thankful for the blessing in this land, this nation that we are citizens of. We thank you, Lord, that you truly have shed your grace to us. And it's evident in our history. It's evident in the way you have blessed with ministry centers and parachurch organizations and the Word of God, which has faithfully been proclaimed across this land for since our inception and even before. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you might bring revival to your churches, For we see our nation in in trouble, in lots of division, lots of struggles in many inner cities, especially the violence and addictions, broken homes. And so we know, Lord, that you have the remedy for people's lives, individually and for families. And so we pray, Lord, that you would raise up a generation that would proclaim without hesitation your truth. We trust you for that. Thank you for your word, and pray that you would speak to us clearly today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Lord himself said this: whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him. You know, Jesus used this comparison of a builder to point out the importance of counting the cost before you make a vow to follow him. Before you say, I'm going to give my life to Christ and live for him, you better count the cost. It's not easy. In fact, it's very, very costly. To be his disciple means that you are all in. That means you give him everything. You give him your dreams. You give him your tomorrows. You give him your finances. You give him your body. You give him all your talents. You give him all your possessions. You give him all of your relationships and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Now that's costly. It costs everything. Jesus said you have to take up your cross. You have to be willing to die. Your career, all of your finances. And Jesus never pulled any punches when he called people. There were many who came to him, and there were many who believed in him. And he would say, okay, now those of you that have put your trust in me, to really be a disciple, it's costly. And that means that your plans could at any moment be trumped by his. And Jesus compared this truth to something that they could easily relate to: construction. He said, when someone starts to build, it's foolish not to count the cost first. You've got to have enough to pay the architect. And, some people have enough money to pay an architect and to design a building, maybe even to pour some concrete, maybe even to put up a few stem walls, and maybe even put some shingles on. But if you run out of money, it's going to remain undone, and it's going to be a place of ridicule. Now, Terry and I are familiar with a house just like that. It sat empty for close to 20 years. It was started, the people ran out of money. And what happened was the house began to fall into disrepair before they could complete it. Finally, someone came and purchased this place, and they had to do major repairs before they could really get started again. And it was really a kind of an eyesore. It was in the neighborhood. It was... There's a lot of talk about the foolishness of the person that started that project. And in fact, the codes changed, and so the next person had to upgrade lots of things and ended up costing a lot more. And so what the Lord Jesus is describing here is, so is one who begins to follow the Lord, and then, it gets difficult. Or maybe the Lord asks of you to alter your plans, and you don't want to do that. And you decide, no, I made a vow to follow the Lord, but he's asking too much of me. Maybe it's the call of the world that draws you away from following the Lord with a whole heart, and you become absorbed once again with your own comfort, your own plans, your own desire for wealth and accumulation of things, rather than following the Lord. And Jesus said, you know, you better be careful, because not only will that, will your life be a source of ridicule, but Solomon wrote in the Ecclesiastes, he said, it's better for you not to ever make a vow to the Lord than to make a vow and then not fulfill it. And so those of us, and there might be some here, you started out well, but maybe today you're not following the Lord. Oh, you've trusted him for your salvation, but you can't say, I am sold out and I am following him and I am a disciple where I am laying down my life, that more than anything else, I want his will to be done. It's costly. It can cost you. In fact, the verses just before this, he said it can cost you your own family. Your love for him must be greater than your love for your own family. And so it's very, very costly. We have some examples in the Bible of men who started out well and then they love the world. Demas, Paul wrote of him. He said, you know, he's forsaken me for the love of the world. John Mark, you remember, he started out well. He went on that first missionary journey, and we don't know exactly why, but he fell away and he went back home. Started out well. And when it came time to select a team to go again, Paul said, I don't want him because he deserted. He deserted us. And so it's very possible that there might be someone right here that Jesus is talking to. And that's not our point. That's the point of this text, though. Our point is to talk about construction costs. Before we move on to that, though, this is more important to me than any building, your heart. And that's what the Lord is primarily concerned, isn't it? In fact, if we as a body of Christ are going to do anything that brings honor to him, including any building of any edifice, he's more concerned in your heart. And that your devotion to him is first, above all others. It's the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That you would want his will to be done over anything else. And so, if that's not true, your life can actually be a source of ridicule. People might say, look at that person. He started out well. He claimed to be a Christian. He claimed to love the Lord with all of his heart. And look at him now. He's not walking with Christ. You know, if Jesus was just a man, his claim upon your life carries no more weight than your own will, if he's just a man. But if he is God, and if he is the one who made you and made everything that you see, he has every right to demand this of us. That his will, if he is really God, he's all wise, and we should want his will more than anything else. And so these things, obviously, we've spoke of before. I've known some who've walked away from the Lord over the years, and they hungered for the Lord and his righteousness for a time. And now they are fully committed to pursuing their own way. And that is the great temptation that all of us face. And that is, as I said, a burden that I have for you more than anything else. Building a new worship center is awesome. Great opportunity. But the Lord, when he said, I will build my church, he was talking about you. Right? That's much more important, and we don't ever want to lose sight of that. So before you begin, you have to seriously count the cost, and when it comes to building an edifice, it makes sense to carefully count the cost, and we're ready to share with you the cost. And I've got all your attention right now. You have to wait till the very end. One thing you need to know right up front, the leadership is committed not to burden you with debt. So we want to see God do this. And we don't want to 10 years from now be paying off some debt. And we don't think that would be wise. The other day I read through the book of Nehemiah, and if you would turn there with me, this is the quintessential book on building projects. It was a very, very costly project. And the people in Nehemiah's day, God's people, were able to do something miraculous. Some of you have been to Jerusalem and you visited the city. And the city in Nehemiah's day wasn't quite as nearly as big, but it was still a huge construction project to build fortifications around that city. And it took a lot of people to be involved in that. If you remember, these events took place in about 450 BC. So it was about 150 years after the Jewish people had been carried off into captivity. And when you start reading the book of Nehemiah, it actually starts geographically in what is now modern Iran. And that's where the people were dragged off into captivity, and some of them had returned to Jerusalem after 70 years, and then there were a couple of other groups that returned to Jerusalem. But Nehemiah, he's still there in Persia. And his ancestors had been dragged off into captivity. And so it's, like I said, 150 years after the captivity took place. And some who had returned to Jerusalem had rebuilt the temple. Yet the Jewish population was really struggling. They were under attack. They were surrounded by thugs and other nations that were oppressing them. And they didn't really have any protection. In those days, you had to have a wall to protect you and your families and your possessions. If you didn't have that, there'd be people coming in and doing raids. And it would be kind of like living in a crack neighborhood with no bars in your windows and no locks on your doors, and you'd go off to work and you'd come home to find your place ransacked. And there were these thugs that were like that. Well, that was the condition that these Jewish people found themselves in. When you read this, it says in verse 3, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So they had no protection. They had no security systems. They had no police that would respond. If they called 911, there was nobody to help them. They were at the mercy of these people. And this was the report that Nehemiah received about what was going on in Jerusalem. Great distress and reproach. And this man of God, Nehemiah, he knew the word of God, that God had chosen Jerusalem to be the place where God would dwell in a very, very powerful way, where his presence would be known, where his truth would be proclaimed, and where his name would be honored among the nations. Nehemiah knew that this was God's place of worship. And so Nehemiah was really burdened. In fact, why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 11. And it says, Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name. And make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Lord, I pray that this portion of your word and the rest of this book might come alive to us today as we think about the costs and what we have before us to consider. Lord, we thank you that we serve you, a great God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, Lord, we do want to revere your name today, and we put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what did it cost Nehemiah? He decided he was going to go build. He was going to go build a wall. And I want you to see here, and you notice there's an empty page there for taking notes. You got to write all of this on your own today. No blanks to fill in. You got to write it all. So I didn't put this sermon together until just the other day. But it really costs you, it's going to cost us. It cost Nehemiah fasting and prayer. In fact, he fasted and prayed for 4 months. Now, some of you have been praying for a long time about our construction. And I'm going to ask you for the next 4 weeks to seriously devote yourselves to prayer and seek the Lord in regard to our future ministries here. And, you know, to fast means to do without. And I'm not asking you to do without food and water for the next 4 weeks, because then I wouldn't have a congregation to preach to. But you may want to take something out of your diet for 4 weeks. You might want to take one day a week out of for the next 4 weeks and just not eat. Consult your physician before you do anything like that. Some of you, I know you can't do that. But the reason why fasting was a discipline in the early church and among God's people is because there are times when there are burdens that the Lord puts on your heart that are so weighty, it consumes you. And you don't think about anything else. You don't think about eating, because you have such a burden. And so this was a costly thing for Nehemiah. It was a burden that God put upon him that was so overwhelming, he couldn't think about eating. And he prayed. He sought the Lord. He confessed his sin and the sins of the people. Important part of this. If there are sin that you are harboring, if there's sin that you're harboring towards someone else, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, that needs to be dealt with. So I'm asking you, if there are things in your life you know that aren't right, if you maybe you made a vow to follow the Lord and you know, if you're honest, if people knew the truth about you, you would have to say, I'm just living for myself. You need to confess that sin. And Nehemiah, you notice he recounted God's promises to restore the repentant. He says, man, if you guys repent, I'm going to restore you. There's going to be great blessing. He recounted the fact that these were God's redeemed people. And then for our purposes, we're just kind of hitting the highlights here. Verse 11, he prayed for success. He said, God, I want to accomplish what you have reveal to me this burden. I want to accomplish this. I want to see this fulfilled. In my lifetime, I want to see this done. And that's just an overview of what he prayed here. So as we consider this building, I'm asking you to fast and pray. You know, Melrose is in a unique setting. We're the only church in Melrose, and it's a community of about 5,000 people that live out in this area, what I call Melrose. That's amazing. Now, granted, people will drive 30 miles for their favorite ice cream, but and so a lot of people drive right by Melrose. But we have a unique opportunity. This is our Jerusalem. And God has declared that he will dwell among the praises of his people. And as we gather to honor his name here in this place of worship, that's important for the community. That when they come here, they meet God. And again, God, unlike the promise that Nehemiah looked to, God said, I will dwell in Jerusalem. God says he will dwell among the praises of his people. So wherever we gather, if it was out in a field or in a gymnasium or wherever, God dwells among his people today. And a building is, God is not confined to a building. He hasn't promised to inhabit any building, any physical structure. But a building is a tool, and it's a tool to welcome others to come to know the Lord. It's a place where we would gather to worship. And over the years, one of the challenges we've faced here in ministry is for someone to come here, they have to get through a maze to find us. And it's quite a challenge for someone. It's a challenge for someone to step in the doors first time if they've never met the Lord to begin with, but then to have any other obstacles. One person who specializes in church buildings, he said, you know, it's a miracle that you have as many people coming here as you do, given the structures that we have. Well, that's good. We should see God work in miracles here. But the plans that we have are for a bold and clear invitation to our community. It's going to be right out front for people. There won't be any question about where to come, how to enter. And so this is to be a place where God's truth is spoken. This is a place where God's love is to be shown to a needy community. And the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. This is how the book of Nehemiah begins, and this is how the book of Nehemiah continues. If you read these chapters, you find that this whole project was just saturated with prayer, seeking God. And that's true for us. What we seek to build is much more than just concrete and 2x4s and shingles and sheetrock. We could do that with money. Some of you could do that. But what we're asking is that God would build an open door for ministry into this community unlike we have yet seen. A place where he will be found, a place where his word is proclaimed. And so it's going to cost us as a body to be in prayer and fasting. Secondly, this is what it's going to cost you. You got to be all in. For Nehemiah, it was an amazing challenge. The Persian ruler was a guy by the name of Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah had a very unique position. He was like a secret service protecting the king. And so he was a taster of food. So if anybody tried any assassination plots, Nehemiah got to taste the food first to make sure that it wasn't poison. And it would be like a Secret Service who would be willing to take a bullet for the president. That's what they're called to do. You got to be all in. You got to jump in front of any threat that comes. And this position that Nehemiah held gave him unusual access to having private meetings with the king. King Artaxerxes had such power that he was never to be questioned. In fact, if he was ever annoyed, he could instantly call for the death of whoever was annoying him. And if he perceived any kind of threat, it was instant, meant instant death. And so Nehemiah knew that he had to get permission from Artaxerxes to take a building team to Jerusalem. And for him to go to Artaxerxes and say, can I take a bunch of guys back to Jerusalem? That could easily be perceived as some sort of insurrection. What are you trying to take some people and go establish a rival kingdom? Could have been what was going on in Artaxerxes' mind. And so Nehemiah knew this was the possibility, and yet he prayed, God, give me success. And every day for 4 months, Nehemiah went in, tasted the food, had a smile on his face. But this one particular day, the burden in his heart was so great that he couldn't smile. And it was written all over his face that he was in distress. And Artaxerxes looked at him and said, what's going on? What's the problem? Something's bugging you. Now, you notice here? Nehemiah said, well, my people are in distress. They're really having a hard time back in Jerusalem. And the king says, what is your request? What do you want? It's interesting here you find a mention of prayer again. Nehemiah prayed, and I call this shotgun prayer. And there's going to be lots of opportunities as we progress in the months ahead for you to pray. Lots of opportunities in any kind of building program. But Nehemiah prayed fervently for 4 months, and then he gets there right in the moment. He throws up a silent prayer. God, help me. God, give me wisdom. God, protect me. Because if he gave the wrong answer, it meant whether he would be standing or whether he'd be carried out feet first in front of Artaxerxes. This was a life-threatening thing. Now, how does that relate to us? I'm not asking you to lay down your life for a new building, a new physical structure. But if we believe that this is God's will for our church, it's appropriate for you to lay down your life for one another, isn't it? In fact, whether we build or not, it's appropriate. You are the apple of God's eye, and if you look around, the people sitting around you, they are the redeemed. They are loved by God with an everlasting love. Jesus shed his blood for your brothers and sisters. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's God's call to us, isn't it? We are all in to the body. And if this is God's will, we want to see God's will done. We're going to support each other, and we're going to go forward in unity. This is God's desire, that we are all in. That we are committed to one another. Now, this is most costly in a building project because there's going to be differences. Imagine that. Probably going to be some misunderstandings. Probably going to be some hurts and disappointments. I was thinking about this. In fact, I shared this with my brother-in-law today. I said, pray for me. He asked me to pray for him. I said, pray for me because I'm going to be talking about this building. And he said, oh, yeah, I've seen churches torn up over those. I've seen pastors just shredded and spit out and chewed up and spit out. And he's going on and on. I said, well, you better be praying for me because the way I look at it, it's like I've seen couples build a house together. And when it comes to designing the kitchen, sometimes there can be a lot of conflict, or the bathrooms, or where do you put your money in building a house, just between one man and one woman. I said, Bobby, it's like I've got 200 wives, and we're trying to design a kitchen. You got lots of different ideas, right? There's a lot of potential for differences of opinion and where we, how we navigate through that. So the reality is some of you are going to have to just lay down your life. Say, I'm all in. And not my will, but God's be done. And it's going to cost you. Maybe for some of you, it's going to cost you your ideas about a building. And the reason why you would say, okay, I'll give that up, is because of your commitment to the church. So for Nehemiah, he was all in. And this is something else we see throughout the next several chapters. And the first indication is found in chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, Nehemiah showed up in town and he had some plans to build. It was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Now, when the enemies of God's people heard what was planned, they were really ticked off. Sanballat was the king of Syria, and Tobiah the king of the Ammonites. That meant the people to the north and the people to the east of Jerusalem, they were worked up. They were not happy about this. Now, these were some of the gang leaders that I described earlier. They didn't want any surrender of their turf, and they were not going to give in easily. They'd been using the people in Jerusalem, and they'd been ripping them off, and they'd been abusing them for decades, and now this Nehemiah comes in, and he's gonna cut off the supply line? They weren't happy about that at all. They were not about to acquiesce their claim on the land. And when you get to chapter 4, and Nehemiah starts the construction, this even intensifies. It came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed. They were very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. So let me draw you a picture. Geographically, Sanballat to the north, Tobiah to the east, the Arabs to the south, and those in Ashdod to the west. It was coming at all angles against Nehemiah. He had nowhere, I mean, they were flanking him everywhere he turned. Now, most of you have been a believer long enough to know that Satan is not happy about any kind of evangelistic outreach, any kind of ministry that is faithful to the Lord. And when he hears that there's going to be any kind of advances into his turf, he is not pleased. Now, I have already seen, and we haven't even gotten started, all kinds of attacks. All kinds of stuff. Stuff is like, where is that coming from? People are upset with this person? What in the world? And people that won't talk to each other. What is that about? And I realize it's not necessarily you, but it is satanic. And you need to know up front. That can intensify. You get into a building program, and it's going to be really tough. So as your pastor, you need to be prayed up. And you need to have your armor on. And you need to lay down your life and be all in for the body, for the health of the body. If you don't do those things, this is not going to work. It's not going anywhere. I love this, though, in verse 9. Nehemiah, he saw the attacks coming. He saw them surrounding Jerusalem. And he said, we prayed. And we set a guard. He didn't just let it happen. But he turned to the Lord, and the Lord helped them get through this. There's something else that's going to cost some of us, and that is what I call taking up the slack. Nehemiah went to all the people in the surrounding area, and he said, all of God's people, you can have a part in this. Now, some of them lived outside of Jerusalem, and there were little communities of these Jewish believers, and he said, every family, you can take a section of the wall, and you can do your part. And the opportunity to be a part of history was theirs. They could, some of them might not have seen the benefit of that in their lifetime even, or lived long enough to see how the walls would really provide protection and security, and Jerusalem would be this place of worship and a place of proclamation of the glory of God. And yet they were devoted to do their part. And each family took a section of the wall, and they put everything they had into it with great care and love. And that is the truth that we have before us. Each of us can have a part. In fact, in just a few moments, you're going to be given that opportunity for this next month as you pray to consider what your part will be in this building. And some of you might already think, I don't have anything to offer. I have very little to offer in a building project. I'm stretched as it is. You need to remember that one day the Lord sat down at the temple treasuries and he watched people as they came with their offerings, and he saw people giving in different amounts, and he saw one poor widow woman come up and she put in two little tiny copper coins equal to about a penny. And you remember what Jesus said? That woman, she gave more than all the rest. How could that be? It was only a penny. And he said, they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave everything she had. So there's a couple observations there just briefly. The Lord sees what you give. I find that fascinating, that he sat there and watched. And the Lord sees what you give. But you know what else he sees? He sees what you keep for yourself, right? The Bible teaches very clearly, and we're not going to develop this. I've preached through 2 Corinthians before, the chapters on giving, and he says, you know, the one who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And the one who sows generously is going to reap tremendous. And so some of you can give a lot. Some of you might only be able to give a few pennies, and you think, this is not much. But in that passage in 2 Corinthians, it says, the Lord is able to increase the seed for the sower. The Lord can do miraculous things in multiplying. And so even if you can't give much, your offering may be worth much, much more in the sight of God than someone that could give lots of money. The Lord is able to multiply your giving. I know that the Lord has done that for me personally. He has blessed me. You know, this sermon title is called Unless the Lord Builds the House. And says, you know, it's vain for people, and he's talking about family issues and really building your family and protecting your family and building a godly heritage there. And he says, it's vain for you to get up early and go to work all day and retire late and put all this effort into trying to generate all this wealth and protection for your family unless the Lord is at work. You labor in vain, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You know what that means? If you put him first, he's going to give you way beyond what you could ever generate on your own. Isn't that what it says? Unless the Lord is at work. And that's true in your individual life, in your home, among your family members, and it's true in a church family. He gives to his beloved even while they're sleeping. And so Nehemiah records for us the reality that there are a group of people, the Tekoites. They made repairs on their section of the wall, but there are some people that didn't participate. They're leaders. Now, we don't know why they didn't participate, but the reality is, in any kind of a project like this, there are going to be some people that say, I don't want to be a part of it. I can't be a part of it. I'm not going to be a part of it. For one reason or another, they might not be a part of it. And it might be discouraging to some of the rest of you. And let me just tell you, love them. People disagree with you. That's the greatest thing. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but it's more important that you love one another than that we get a building built. Okay? So, the Tekoites, they were working, they were throwing everything they had into it, and their own leaders didn't get behind and do this. And you read a little bit later that they did their job, and then they did more. They took up the slack. When they saw other people dragging their feet, when they saw other people that weren't gung-ho, they took up the slack. And they finished their section, then went on to finish another section. So what it cost Nehemiah, fasting and prayer, being all in, more intense spiritual attacks, and taking up the slack. And as a result, this project was completed in 52 days, less than 2 months. Now that was cutting stone and laying stone, and if you read the book, you find they were under assault, so they had to do this while they were carrying their swords, basically working one arm. And an amazing thing, but notice this last phrase. All the enemies, the Tobias and the Sanballats, the Arabs, the Ashdodites, they were amazed. Look what God has done. Now, this book is named after Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was a great leader, but that's not why they got this project done. It was because God helped them. And so, just some final thoughts before we share around this table. God has to take center stage in anything that we do here. This is my desire, that the Lord receive all the glory. And in any endeavor, we long for His will to be done. Apart from that, it's going to be in vain. That means empty, useless, wasted. And actually, vanity in the Bible can be something evil. Something that we build could end up being really evil. I mean, I don't anticipate that at all, but over the years, I've observed some church buildings and noticed occasionally that a few individuals take credit for the building. I built that wing. May that never be said of us, that the Lord is among us, and He is moving, and He is reproducing seed for the sower, and He is the one that is building His church. If the Lord is left out of this project, it will certainly be in vain. It'll be an empty shell. And so we pray for His church to be built. And a couple other thoughts here. The church at Corinth was a church that really needed to be strengthened. It needed to be rebuilt. They had lots of problems. And when you come to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you find this crescendo, it seems like, in the book. He says, Paul says, you know, what's really important for you is to love one another. And you get to the last verse of that chapter 13, and it says this. Now, there's going to be a lot of things that change. There's going to be a lot of gifts and spiritual gifts that vary. And some people are going to pass off the scene, and others are going to rise up. But there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And I thought about that. I've never really thought of that this way. In fact, I was going to preach my whole sermon this morning on this one verse. But this is true of every church, isn't it? We're people of faith and people of hope and people of love. And you say, well, wait a minute. I've been in some churches that weren't very loving. Well, let me just remind you, there's no church if you don't have faith. I mean, that's the beginning of the Christian life, isn't it? That's how you enter into the family of God, is through faith. So apart from faith, there is no church. So it remains true that we are a people of faith. In fact, in the New Testament, God's people were called believers of the faith even before they were ever called Christians. This is what characterizes, this is what our DNA is. We are people of faith. Now your faith might be faltering. It might be weak. And it needs to be stretched. It needs to grow. But we are people of faith. And when we present this to you today, some of you may look at the project and conclude, this is way beyond what we can do. This is beyond our capabilities. And I would say, that's a good place to be. Because what would the Christian life be if you only did what you could do with your own abilities? I'll tell you what it would be. Boring. You think of everything in the scripture that God says, these are examples for us. You think of Abraham. The doctors were telling him, you're not going to have any kid. And the mirror was telling him, you're not going to have any kid. You're way too old for that. And God said, I'm going to do this. And the Bible says his faith did not falter, even though there's no way. You think of David before Goliath. Monstrous guy. All the others were trembling in the rocks, hiding out. And David said, this day God is going to give you into my hand. I'm going to remove your head from you. How in the world could a boy do that? You think of the Apostle Paul. God called him to share the gospel to the world of Gentiles. And it was just this huge, huge task. It was overwhelming. It was too much for any man. And yet, he plowed ahead. And there were times when he felt, he was just oppressed and beaten and stoned and left for dead and all of these difficulties. And what did he say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, there's never been anything done by God's people without faith, trusting him for things beyond yourself. Every single person who's accomplished anything of value in the kingdom has had to live by faith. And I know that God has some amazing days ahead for Melrose Church. I know that he has set us strategically here in Melrose. I know that his will for us is to reach our own Jerusalem with the gospel. And I know that as we move forward, he's going to close some doors and he's going to open others. But he calls us to trust him and to move forward as he builds his church. We're also people of hope. Peter said that we've been born again to a living hope. And this is not just wishful thinking. It is a confidence that God is going to fulfill his promises. And so our purpose statement, we're to make our love for the Lord our primary objective, right? Supreme. Our priority. We're to compel others to follow Jesus, and we're to care for one another. And so we are in the business of building people in their walk with the Lord, and this worship center, as I said earlier, is only a tool. But this is our hope, that the Lord, through this tool, will enhance that, will invite a community, much more bold and powerful statement to the community, that we are here to serve the community, to build a spiritual house among his people, that we are the stones that he places into the temple where God lives. This is our hope, this is our confidence that God has been at work at MCC for the last 60 years, and he's going to continue in the years ahead. And then finally, we are a people of love. And this is a primary trait that's passed on to us when we were born again. It's the hereditary gene, which is given to every child of God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God. For God is love. And in any building project, there's going to be some friction, and love is going to be the lubricant that helps us to move forward. Agape love is sacrificial, it gives, and I know some of you are on high alert now because it gives. And of course, there's a financial cost to such a project, and we're going to lay that out for you in a few moments. We are not going to buttonhole you, we are not going to pressure you, we're not going to confront you about finances, but we are going to give you an opportunity to contribute to this building. And my desire is like those in Moses' day, as they were building the tabernacle, it says that God stirred the hearts of his people. And they brought in way more than enough. So, as we conclude in thinking about love as being of most importance, it's eternal. In fact, someday our hope is going to be realized because we're going to see it. We're going to see all of God's promises fulfilled. Someday our faith will be sight, right? We won't have to walk by faith anymore. We're going to see the kingdom. But you know, in the kingdom, love is still going to be experienced moment by everyone in the kingdom. It's going to abide forever. In fact, Jesus said in his kingdom, when he returns, we're going to gather around this table, and this is a table that reminds us of his love, isn't it? That he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. So we're going to share around this table, and then I'm going to share with you the specifics about the building costs. But let's give thanks for this table as the men come up and join me and prepare to serve. This table of remembrance is to remember his great love, the sacrifice that was made for you and for me, that he was willing to go to the cross and bear our sins. The Bible says that we're to consider the one who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. To stop and consider the depths of his love, that he would bear your sins and mine and the sins of the world. The guilt and the shame of all of that was placed upon him. That's how much he loves you. And that's how much we're supposed to love each other. Father, thank you for this table. Thank you for the bread that reminds us of his body, which was beaten and bruised and pierced because of our transgressions. And it's through that suffering that you have healed us, the guilt of our sin. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Want to share with you. We have packets in the back. We're a bit limited. We have 50 packets, and this material will be sent out email to church members. And of course, this is a project that if you attend here, you're welcome to participate in. We'd invite you to be a part of that if you're so led by the Lord. But especially if you're a member, you will get this information email to you. So this is the proposed new worship center that will, you see the multi-purpose there in the back. And so we'll have a completely new look up front along Melrose Road. This is view from the northeast, and there'll be a portico entrance over the entrance there on the east side for easy access. We'll give a completely different look to the community. The floor plan will look something like this, these future offices are actually phase two, but this would be the phase one, and it will include a covered area here for entrance into the nursery and children's church area, which is very important these days for security purposes. So when people bring their kids, it's all in one enclosed area where parents would be in the same building. It's a bit uncomfortable for those of you with small children to leave your kids in a building separate from this one and not have easy access to that. So that would be phase one. And there will be some remodel of the foyer area. So the new worship center would look like this. The entrance here on the northeast, or the east parking lot, the west parking lot. But this would be remodeled, the whole what they call third space area, where there would be much more open area for a gathering before worship, for coffee and fellowship. And remodeling of the bathroom. So there's quite an extensive remodeling here. First phase would not include any remodeling of the office, current office buildings, and very little concerning the social hall in that wing. The kitchen would be turned into updated, modernized bathrooms. So that's the plan there. This will all be available in the packet for you. You can take it with you, but I wanted to present it to the entire body this morning. Not sure why we have these are just different angles. Okay. And I'm sure you have lots of questions. I'm not going to field any questions or answer any of your questions during this hour. But we know that there would be quite a few of you that might have some questions you want immediately answered. And so we're going to have time for that after the service in the chapel, if you would like to meet with the building committee and any of the elders. So this is the breakdown on the budget, as close as we could come. Demolition, it would require demolition of the chapel and prep work, all the groundwork, electrical, and paving the east parking lot, $800,000. A new worship center, about $1.45 million. Remodel of the fellowship hall and the bathrooms, $323,000. Inspection costs, designs, permits, fees, contingencies, as close as we could estimate, 442. Audiovisual, about 100,000. So we have on hand close to $500,000. And so amount needed to complete phase one, $2.6 million. And phase two, we thought we'd go ahead and put that out there. That's down the road a ways, but something that you could pray about as well, to renovate the offices and put that wing on the west side of the new worship center where all the offices would be located would be an additional amount there. So today after the service, we have these packets available. They'll be in the back. And as I said, there'll be a question and answer period in the chapel if any of you would like to meet there. And for the next month, I'd like you to be in prayer. Take one of these packets. If you get it via email, you can consider it that way. And really pray for the Lord to be at work here in our ministries. There's going to be a couple of other opportunities. If you already have plans this afternoon and yet you have some questions that you would like answered and you want to have some dialogue back and forth, there's a couple of other opportunities. Next week, the 14th at 6 o'clock in the evening, we'll have another session available for that. And then Wednesday, July 17th, another. So there's three different opportunities if you would like to meet, ask questions. Maybe this week you pray and come up with all kinds of questions that you have. Bring those on one of those times. Sunday, July 28th, we're going to ask you to pray about it and being led by the Lord to turn in a pledge card of what you would be willing to contribute. And then Sunday, August 4th, after our worship Sunday morning, we're going to have a congregational meeting to vote on how we proceed. So the pledge card's not up here, but those are in the packet. And they will, didn't you have those up there, Ron?
He didn't give them to me.
Okay. Anyway, those are in the packet. And essentially what that is what, there are two questions. After prayer and seeking the Lord, what you could give immediately to this project and what you would contribute over the course of this next year to such a project as this. So, I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do in our church family and in our community. The Lord has been faithful to this church over the years, and we have a lot to be grateful for. Let's stand together, and I'm going to ask three different men to come up and lead in prayer. If you would pray with them concerning this project. So, John, if you want to lead out, and then Mark and Rob. Well, she has a mic right there.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you are giving to us as a challenge. Lord, we have seen the pictures and seen the figures, and we just pray, Lord, that you would give to us guidance. We thank you for the privilege of challenge, of seeing what this is all about. Lord, we have a lot to talk to you about, to talk with each other about, to be challenged, and to seek your will. And so, Lord, we come together and we ask you to lead us and to guide us. We thank you for the many people who have worked very hard, long hours, and have carefully put together this plan. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just lead us now, that you would defeat the evil one, that there would not be rancor and bitterness, but, Lord, that there would be a united decision made about what is best to do. And for this, we thank you in Christ's name.
Lord, we praise you for your strength. We praise you for your wisdom and your faithfulness for all the years here at Melrose, Lord. We confess that in the past we've had indecision, Lord. There's been bitterness. There's just been some disunity, Lord. And so we ask your forgiveness for that, Lord. We do. We thank you, Lord, for as John prayed for your faithfulness. We thank you for the building committee and for all the hours and the time that they've put into this. We thank you for a development of an actual plan that is actually usable for us, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that the number is overwhelming, Lord. It's a huge number, Lord. But we know to you it's actually very little. And so we do turn to you. We turn to you for the provision that we need, Lord. And Lord, I'm also turning to you as Nehemiah faced attacks, Lord. We all know that we'll also be facing attacks, and so we pray to you and we ask for you to protect us from the evil one.
And Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who is loving and who has plans for us that are beyond what we could imagine or think. And this seems like a big one, and we thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for Pastor Mike and for a good word this morning. Thank you for Nehemiah, a man who looked to you first. And so we want to start there, Father. We pray for that heart to say, God, we put you first and the Lord Jesus first in our own lives and then first in our church. And then, Father, we say we're ready to go forward and to be all in and to follow you with a whole heart. So we pray that you would hear our prayer and that this month you would give us great encouragement and blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All God's people said, amen.